To bring us our first son, Christian, and this time last year, Caleb was almost here. He was born in December of last year, and we just praise God for how he has been teaching us things as new parents, and how God has just blessed our life through these two young boys. And we're also thankful for our church and how you love us and how you encourage us and how you support us. It means a lot to know that we are part of a church that really cares about one another. So I just wanted you to know that from our heart this morning. If you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles into 1 Samuel chapter 4. And that's where we will start this morning. If I say tonight, by the way, I'm so used to speaking at night, so I almost said it just there. But that is where we will be this morning, okay? Also, you might want to mark 2 Samuel chapter 6 as well. Because although that we're going to kind of take off from 1 Samuel chapter 4, we will land in 2 Samuel chapter 6 this morning as we look at some things about what it means to be connected with the glory of God. And so just so you know what I'm talking about this morning, I want to explain to you what I mean by connecting to the glory of God. A lot of times when we talk about, you hear someone talking about the glory of God, you hear it in this context. I want to glorify God with my life, or glory be to God. Those kinds of things. I want to lift up his name and praise him because he is worthy of glory. And this morning when we talk about God's glory and being connected to that, we're not just talking about God's fame or his praise. And I'm not saying we're not about that. We should be about that. That absolutely, that should be the heartbeat of our life, to live to glorify God in that way. But as we talk about the glory of God this morning in this context, it really is more about the power of God, the power of God at work in our lives. How can we be connected to the power of God at work in our lives? How can we be a people that where we are experiencing God's glory and his power at work in our lives? How do we get to the point, like we were singing a little while ago, where we say, you give and take away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. I mean, how do we get to that point where God is working in our lives that deeply? And so we want to talk about that this morning. We're going to be in 1 and 2 Samuel this morning. I'm reminded of what the name Samuel means. Where's Samuel, Stephan? Samuel, what does your name, Samuel, mean? To hear from God. Literally translated from the Hebrew, Shema'u'el, to hear from God. And this morning, as we are in 1 and 2 Samuel, my prayer is that we would hear from God. If you would, pray with me. Father, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for, Father, for your power and your grace and your goodness. Father, I thank you that you are a God that loves us. And Father, you want to save us from ourselves. And not only that, Father, you have a plan and a purpose. Father, we are created individually with your plan and your purpose in mind. And Father, I thank you for that. And I pray that this morning we would, Father, we would learn some things about how we can be connected to your glory and your power. Maybe some of us just need to be reminded of some things. But Father, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As we get ready to dive into 1 Samuel chapter 4 this morning, I want to just kind of get you up to speed with where we are in 1 Samuel chapter 4. Just so you know kind of what's going on. So when we kind of drop into to this passage that we will look at, so you kind of know where we are and what is going on, because that's kind of important to this. So in 1 Samuel chapter 4, what's going on at this point is that in the history of Israel and in the story of God with his people, is that Israel is under the leadership at this point of a man named Eli. Now, this was before Israel had a king. You remember, King Saul was the first king. And if you know your Old Testament history, you know that Samuel was the prophet who was leading Israel and helped them to find their king in King Saul and identify him and anointed him. But the man who was leading Israel before Samuel was Eli. a man named Eli was leading Israel at that point in time. And Eli, it was interesting because Eli was a little bit older in age at this point. When we drop into Scripture, you'll find that Eli is very advanced in his age. And because of his because of where he is in life and his advanced age, he has turned over a lot of his duties as being a leader and being sort of the mouthpiece of God in Israel and helping them to make decisions. He's turned over a lot of that to his two sons. And his two sons are the ones that are kind of out doing the face-to-face work with the Israelites. And his two sons are the ones that are helping the Israel to make a decision as they faced a formidable foe on the battlefield. They were getting ready to go to battle in a place called Shiloh against an army known as the Philistine army. Now, you've probably heard that word, but just so that we are all on the same page, a lot of you could relate this and understand who the Philistines were, because we talk about David and Goliath and how David slew the giant. Goliath was a Philistine, and Goliath was not the only person in the Philistine kingdom that was a big person. Everybody, all of the Philistines were larger in stature. They were very big people, and the idea of facing them on the battlefield was very terrifying. And the sons of Eli came up with what they thought was a tremendous idea. You see, what happened was they had heard that the Philistines were scared of the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of the Lord, you know, the Old Testament Ark. And I'm not talking about Noah's Ark, the big boat or the big ship that, you know, during the flood. That's a different Ark. The Ark of the Covenant is like this huge box. It's a big, huge, like, chest that contained in it a lot of artifacts from holy artifacts from the Lord. It contained in it the Ten Commandments and other things. But not only that, but it was the place, the Ark of God, where God chose to meet with His people and to do what we would say spiritual business with His people, with the Ark of God. It was something that was so engulfed in the Spirit of God and the glory of God, it was very, very holy. And God would display His power, and He would do some awesome things through the ministry that came with the Ark of the Covenant. And the Philistines were scared of it. They didn't really know what to make of it. And they knew that this was true. They understand enough to know this, and I just want to make sure everybody understands this morning, because this kind of helps us get to where we're going. But the Ark of God was the representation of the glory of God to the people of God. You have to understand that. When you talk about the Ark of God, when God's people and God's enemies saw the Ark of the Covenant, they understood that represented the glory of God to the people of God. And there were very specific instructions that God had given to the Israelites when they built the Ark on how to care for it, what to do with it. And very specifically, God told them, when I want you to move it, I will give you a specific sign. And do not move it until you see this particular sign. Well, these two sons of Eli thought, well, you know, the Philistine army is really afraid of the Ark, so what we'll do, we'll take it into battle. But the problem is, God never told them to move the Ark. But they thought, well, we know we'll just kind of ignore that. That's just a little technicality. We think we know what's best. We'll just do things our way. And so they took the Ark into battle, and they died in that battle, the two sons of Eli. And not only did those two sons of Eli die in that battle at Shiloh, but 30,000 men died in that battle at Shiloh against the Philistine army. And not only did 30,000 men die, but the Ark of the Covenant, the very representation of the glory of God to the people of God, was captured by the Philistine army. A messenger barely escapes, and he goes to tell Israel what has happened. He goes back to the city of the Lord to tell Israel what is going on. And he goes to Eli, and he tells Eli what has happened. And Eli falls over, and he breaks his neck, and he dies. He was in such shock, he just fell over. So the messenger goes to the next of kin, which was the wife of one of Eli's sons. And he goes to her, and he says, your father-in-law has just passed away. 30,000 men, our brothers, our friends, our family, our loved ones, 30,000 are dead. The army of Israel has been defeated. And that includes your brother-in-law and your husband. And not only that, the Ark of God has been captured by the Philistines. And that's where we will drop into scripture here this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 19. 1 Samuel chapter 4, starting in verse 19. It says, Eli's daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, was pregnant and about to give birth when she heard the news about the capture of God's ark and the deaths of her father-in-law and her husband. And she collapsed and gave birth because her labor pains came upon her. She was pregnant. As she was dying, the women taking care of her said, "Don't be afraid. You have given birth to a son." She did not respond or pay attention. And she named the boy Ichabod, saying the glory of God has departed from Israel, referring to the capture of the Ark of God and to the deaths of her father-in-law and her husband. The glory has departed from Israel, she said, because the Ark of God has been captured. The name Ichabod in the Hebrew, literally translated, means the glory of God has departed. And because of the bad decisions of the sons of Eli, the glory of God, the fullness of the glory of God, was now separated from his people. You see, if you and I are going to get to a place in life where we are experiencing the power and the glory of God, we have to understand some things about how that's going to happen. And the first thing we have to understand is this, that sin separates us from God's glory. Sin separates us from God's glory. It was the sin of the sons of Eli who ignored God's instructions on how to care for the ark and when to move the ark. It was their sin that set off a chain of reactions by which the ark of God would be taken into captivity by the Philistine army. See, sin separates us from God's glory. And one thing we have to understand is that we all in this room, we all are sinners. The Bible tells us this. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible says in Romans, just another way of saying that, sin separates you from God's glory, from his power at work in your life. And all of us, no matter who you are in this world, all of us are sinners. And all of us, in and of ourselves, in our default mode, just by ourselves, apart from a relationship with Jesus, all of us are separated from the power and the work of God in our lives. It doesn't mean you may not ever see God do something, but you will never experience that in its fullness in your life. And not only that, but if you're separated from God's power, if there's nothing that is done about your sin debt, the Bible says that we all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. And what that means is that all of our sin, it separates us from God. And apart from that, we cannot have access to him. We don't have access to heaven. You and I, in and of ourselves, on our own, even if we're a, quote, good person, we don't go to heaven apart from a relationship with Jesus. Because Jesus is the only one that can cure us of our disease of sin. He is the only one that can bridge that gap. You see, we fall short of God's glory, but Jesus is God's glory, and so he is able to fill in the gap. He is able to provide us a way to be able to connect with God. We're able to go to heaven because of a relationship with Jesus Christ, and not only go to heaven, but we experience God working in our lives because of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I want you to understand the difference in how sin affects us in different when we're in different stages in our lives. Because when you're a lost person, sin is what prevents you from being able to be a saved person. In that you are lost, you are separated from God because of your sin. But praise be to God, through the blood of Jesus Christ, you and I can come to faith in Christ. We can know Christ as Lord and Savior, and we don't have to be separated from him in that way. We can have access to God through Jesus Christ. But what happens, though, is that for a lot of us, even after we're believers, we have to understand that sin, while it may not prevent us from being saved or prevent us from having access to God, it will disrupt our relationship with God. You see, I want to tell you something, folks. There is a God in heaven that loves you, and he wants to save you. There is a God in heaven that sent his son to die on a cross for you. See, he's passionate about you, and he wants to redeem you even in spite of yourself. He wants to redeem me even in spite of myself. But not only that, not only does he want us in heaven, the Bible says that it's God's desire for none to perish, but all to come into repentance. Not only does he want us in heaven, but he has a plan for us. He has a purpose for us. He has something in mind for us. But you have to understand that while there is that God, there is an enemy of God who wants to prevent you from having access to God. He wants to prevent you from being able to step in eternity and go to heaven. He wants to prevent you from anything that has to do with the Lord. And if he can't prevent you from coming to Jesus, and if he can't prevent you from giving your heart to Jesus, if, for lack of a better term, if he can't prevent that in your life, you know what he's going to do? He's going to do everything in his power to mess up your relationship with Christ. If he can't prevent you from becoming a child of God, he wants you to have a dysfunctional relationship with your heavenly Father. He wants to do whatever he can to deceive you. He wants to do whatever he can to derail you from God's glory, to distract you, and to disconnect you from the power of God. Oh yeah, you might still be saved, but the question is the power of God so evident in your life? If not, it might be because there is some sort of sin that is getting in the way, some sort of deception that we have allowed ourselves to believe, a deception of the enemy. But praise be to God. Praise be to God, number two, in your bulletin, in your outline. Number two, praise be to God that God's glory is more powerful than the enemy's deception. God's glory is more powerful than the enemy's deception. Now, flip over in your Bibles. Just go one chapter over to 1 Samuel chapter 5. We're going to drop in and see another picture of this. Because what happened was when the Philistine army captured the ark, they took it back to one of their towns. And in that town, they had built a temple to a false god, a demon god, and his name was Dagon. You see, they thought that this false god was a powerful god. They thought that this false god was something that was worthy to be worshipped. They thought it was something to be worthy to be lived for. They thought it was something that was worthy for them to make sacrifices towards. They were not believers of the God of Israel. I mean, they believed maybe that he existed, but they felt like their God, they had been deceived into thinking that there was something else in the universe that was more powerful than the God of Israel. And so they worshiped this God, and in an attempt to sort of demean and in an attempt to sort of discredit the power of God's glory and with his people, they took the Ark of God, the representation of the glory of God to the people of God, right? Still with me on that one. And they took it and put it in the temple of Dagon before the statue of Dagon that they had built. Interestingly enough, they came back the next day, and there was that statue of Dagon laying on his face before the ark of the Lord. Okay? Now, I don't know if that registers with you, but that's pretty powerful. But they thought, you know, we're not really sure what happened. Maybe the earth shook. Maybe something happened in the statue fell down. So they hoisted the statue up. They came in the second day, and we're going to drop in here at 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 4. The Bible tells us, there was Dagon on the second day, fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and both his head and the palms of his hands were broken off and lying on the threshold. Now there was Dagon, this deception of the enemy that these people had put a lot of their trust in, they were living for. And they come in and he's in pieces before the glory of God. That tells us, folks, that God's glory is more powerful than any deception of the enemy. God wanted to make a statement that day, and he did, big time. And I want to tell you this, what that reminds me is that no matter how much of a deception that anyone in here may have bought into, you're never too far away from God's love. You're never too far away from the reach of God. You will never be in a situation in life, as long as you are breathing air, you are never too far away from God to be able to rescue you, from God to be able to save you, from God to be able to do something miraculous in your life. God loves you, and His glory is more powerful than the enemy's deception. It's an amazing thing. Well, if you go over to 1 Samuel chapter 6, we're going to see another thing that happens on this journey as we get to the third point. And the third point is this, that when we experience God's glory, when we do things His way. We experience God's glory when we do things His way. As you see in 1 Samuel chapter 6, what happened with the Philistines is that God was showing His glory to them so powerfully because they were enemies of God, and so He made their lives miserable. And of course, they could have repented to the Lord anytime they wanted to, but they didn't. They decided that what they needed to do is just get away from the glory of God. So they decided to give the ark this treasure that they had captured in battle, this spoil of war, these bragging rights. They decided to give it back to the Israelite army, and they met up with them in a field of a town called Beth Shemesh. And that's where they exchanged the ark, and they were kind of like, thank you so much for taking the ark from us, and to go with the ark, we want you to know we're going to give you a lot of gold and a lot of parting gifts, because we just want your God to stop like raining His wrath down on us. And it was an amazing thing. Well, what happened was, and I'm just going to paraphrase this, I just want you to know that this is there, but what happened was there was a group of men in Israel that looked inside the ark that day, because they thought, maybe the Philistines they took something outside of the ark. Well, if you know anything again about Old Testament history, you will know that one of the things God said about the ark is not to touch the ark. And so Israel, after they received the ark back, some of those guys begin to try to open it up and look inside of it, and they died that day. I think like 50 guys died that day at Beth Shemesh. Why? Because they touched the ark of the Lord. And so what happened was even the people of God were so overwhelmed and not sure what to do with the glory of God, they took it in 1 Samuel chapter 7, I think the first couple verses, they take it to the house of a man named Abinadab. And it would stay in the house of Abinadab for 70 years before there was a man who comes on the scene who had a passion for the glory of God. He wanted to see the power of God and the glory of God reunited in its fullness with the people of God and in the city of God. And that man's name was King David. You see, the first thing that King David does, once he takes the reign as king, once he begins to be the officially recognized king that is in power in Israel, the first thing he does, he says, we got to go get the ark. And so if you flip over now 70 years, 2 Samuel chapter 6, I want you to see a couple things in here about David's journey to get the ark. I believe it's in verse 7 where David takes a group of men to the house of Abinadab after 70 years. Okay, and just so you know, the house of Abinadab was only about 10 miles away from the city of God. Okay, now the capital of Israel, only about 10 miles away. For so 70 years, the fullness of God's glory was 10 miles away from God's people. It was like they're really close. That's what I want you to see. It was really close. Like, who knows what would happen in the life of Israel? It's not saying that God didn't work during that 70 years, or He didn't perform a miracle, or He didn't speak to them, because He did. But the fullness of His glory was just 10 miles away for 70 years. Well, David gets a group of people together, and they put together a cart, and they take the ark of the Lord, and they put it up on a cart at Abinadab's house, and they start trying to transport it back to the city of David, which is today we would call Jerusalem. And on their way, they're going down a hill. You can read this, but I'm just paraphrasing for you just for time's sake. But they're going down a hill, and if you ever pushed anything like a cart down a hill, and it's got something heavy on top of it, and it hits like a rock or a snag in the wheel somehow, you know what happens, right? All the weight begins to dump forward, and the ark kind of began to dump forward. And there was this guy named Uzzah. He was a son of Abinadab, and he reached out kind of like, I got it. And he got it. And he died that day. And the Bible says that God struck him down because of his irreverence for the Lord. You say, man, that is mean. Well, I mean, he was just trying to help, right? I mean, he probably had good intentions. But God said, don't touch the ark. There's a reason for that. And he touched the ark. King David was overwhelmed. He was like, I don't know what to do with this God. I mean, we're trying to do the right thing here. I don't know if you've ever been frustrated by trying to do the right thing, but David is just trying to do the right thing, and he's like, why is Uzzah dead? Why is this happening? We don't understand what's going on. We're kind of afraid of what God is doing. We don't know what to make of him. We need some distance. We got to get away from this Ark of the Covenant. We got to get away from this fullness of the glory of God. And so they took it to another guy's house named Obed-Edom, and that's where it would stay for a few months before God got a hold of David's heart again. And this time they go back to Obed-Edom's house, and they would be successful in their journey to retrieve the ark and to bring it back and to reunite it with the people of God. And I want you to see something. There's something awesome here that's so easy to miss when we read this in Scripture. You have to understand everything we've just said, maybe a little bit more to get this. But it says in verse 13 of 2 Samuel 6, when those carrying the ark of the Lord advanced six steps, he, talking about David, sacrificed an ox and a fattened calf. When those carrying the ark, now you're probably wondering, unless you know the answer to this already, so don't hold with us if you know the answer to this already, but you're probably wondering what I was wondering the first time I began to read this. It's like, wait a minute. If you're not supposed to touch the ark, then how are they carrying the ark? This is awesome. They use the poles. Just let that sink in for a second. Some of you are like, I don't understand. Let me explain to you about the poles. We have Exodus chapter 25, and I'm just going to skip through some of this, but when the ark of the Lord was designed, and when they built the ark, when God told them how to build the ark, this is what he said. He says, cast gold rings on the ark. Place them two on each side. Verse 13, make poles. Verse 14, insert the poles into the ring on the sides of the ark in order to carry it. Verse 15, the poles are to remain in the ark, and they must not be removed. See, every time, from the time that the ark was captured until this moment, every time they tried to go, try to figure out how to be reunited with the fullness of God's glory, they did it their way. They always took it and they put it on a cart. See, Uzzah, when the cart falls over and that young man, he reaches out to catch the ark, that would have never happened if they would have been using the poles. You understand, when we do things God's way, then we begin to experience the power of his glory. The Bible says that they could not take six steps. They only went six steps before they were so overwhelmed by the glory of God. They were so overwhelmed by the power of God moving in their lives that they had to stop and make a sacrifice. Let me just put it in today's term. They had to worship. Okay, they had to worship God because they were so overwhelmed by the glory and his power that was at work in their lives. When they began to do things God's way, they began to see God work in their lives. And not only that, here's the fourth thing. The glory of God causes us to worship, folks. It causes us to worship. When God is at work in our lives, his glory causes us to worship. David and the people that were transporting the ark were so overwhelmed by God's goodness, they could not help but worship him. It says, when those carrying the arks advanced six steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened calf. This is the passage where we see that David was dancing before the Lord with all of his might. He was so just overwhelmed with wanting to glorify God, with wanting to worship him, because finally the power of God was at work in its fullness in his life. And it says in verse 15, when they are bringing the ark into the city, they are bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of a ram's horn. Folks, there was a party in Israel. When they started doing things God's way, there was a party in Israel that day because they were overwhelmed with their desire to worship. I just want to ask you this as we get ready to jump into the week of Thanksgiving. I think some of us, probably all of us, are excited about something having to do with Thanksgiving this week, whether it's the food or the family, getting to watch some football. I'm not really sure, you know, where you are on that. But there, I wonder if there's someone in here, some of us in here this morning, that you're a little apprehensive about this whole the Thanksgiving thing, the spiritual aspect of Thanksgiving. You're really not sure if you have a reason to be thankful. You're really not sure if you can, because when you begin to evaluate your life, you realize that God's glory and His power is not at work in His fullness. So maybe someone in here that, if you were honest, you would say, hey, I'm not really living a life of worship. I just feel like my life is more Ichabod than anything. The glory of God has departed from it. Maybe there's someone in here, and there are parts of your life that you sense God working in, but maybe there's another part of your life that you haven't totally given over to Him. And I mean, maybe some of you are in here and you're like, hey, my church life is good. I mean, you're here, right? Amen? I mean, you're here. Praise God for that. I'm glad that you're here. But maybe some of you are here this morning, your church life is going good. God is working in that, but your work life is Ichabod. Maybe your home life is Ichabod. Maybe students, you love coming to the student ministry, and you're like, man, a mission trip is, you know, the glory of God is doing something with that, and God's glory is evident in Super Summer, and man, it's going to be awesome going to D now, but if I am honest with myself, my relationships are not experiencing the glory of God. It's just kind of Ichabod. And I just wonder if there's anyone here that would like to see God begin to move in their lives with power and with glory in such an amazing way. The question is this: are you living a life of worship, or are you living a life of without God's glory, an Ichabod type of life? The question is this: are there some carts in your life that you need to trade for poles? Are there some things in your life that you keep trying to do your way that you need to start doing God's way? Maybe there's someone in here and you've been keeping God at a distance for a long time. You come to church, you do the stuff, but you have been unwilling to fully surrender your heart to the Lord, and because of that, you don't know what it means to be a child of God. You don't know what it means to be saved. You don't know what it means to experience the fullness of God's glory in your life, and you need to make that decision this morning. Maybe there's someone in here that's a church member, and you're like, hey, I'm saved. I know it. I remember that. I remember God getting a hold of my heart. But if I'm honest, there have been some things, although I have access to God through Jesus Christ, but there are some things that are really, you know, making the water muddy in my relationship with the Lord. There are some things that make me feel disconnected from God. And I need to trade those carts in for some poles this morning and begin to do things God's way. No matter who you are, no matter where you are, you have to understand this: anyone can connect to God's glory. Anyone can connect to God's glory, no matter who you are, no matter where you are. This morning, we're going to pray in just a moment. And if you have a need, you want to talk with somebody, you want to pray with somebody, you'll have the opportunity to do that. There'll be ministers standing along the front here. We would love to pray with you, maybe even some of our deacons along the front here. If you want to come and kneel at the altar and just pray to God and do business with the Lord on your own, you're welcome to do that. If you have a decision in your heart or something that you need to talk to somebody about, then please come talk to us. We want to help you. We want to be here for you. We want to help you to be in a place where you can experience the power and glory of God in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love, and I praise you for your goodness and your mercy. Father, I praise you for your word. I praise you, Father, that you are a God that is worthy of worship and adoration. Father, I praise you because you are a God that loves us so much that you are willing to send your own son to die so that we could be saved. And Father, not only that, but you desire and you are willing to, and you even want to have a relationship with us. Father, in spite of ourselves and our disobedience to you, Father, we know that you want to work in our lives. And Father, I thank you for that and I praise you for that. But Father, we know this morning that for you to work in our lives in the fullness of your glory, Father, we got to do things your way. So I pray, Father, that you would help us to do that this morning. Let us be obedient to respond to you. In Jesus' name.